you would please open your Bibles at the book of John, John chapter 21. We will start reading at verse 18, John 21, verse 18. Please stand when we read God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. So far, our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now, Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at Romans chapter 3, verses 24, 25, 26, and in short, we've seen that all of our salvation is of God. Christ satisfied the Father's requirement to keep the law perfectly, and he also appeased the wrath of God through propitiation. That sacrifice he brought, the sacrifice of atonement that he brought on the cross. Jesus redeemed us on the cross, and he paid for all the sins of every believer. And the Father, therefore, justifies the elect in Christ. And you may remember the triangle picture that we presented, this triangle of salvation, and we saw that every arrow were pointing towards us. We did not make any contribution, but all of our salvation is received from our loving and holy God. All has been done for us. No contribution being made from us. So what now? Wonderful news. Our salvation is all of God. We don't make any contribution. What then? Should we just sit back and relax, being overcome with joy? Yes, we should be overcome with joy, but we should not sit back. Should we only sing praises all day and meditate on God's goodness and just do nothing more? This is where I do believe that the Gospel of John is very helpful, especially how he ends his Gospel. Because the message of salvation by grace is very central throughout this book. John wrote his gospel with a purpose that people would believe and be saved. Just turn back to chapter 20. John 20, Look there at verse 30. John 20, 30. There's many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John very clearly stated his purpose of why he wrote this gospel. He wanted people to believe in Jesus, that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, He is the Savior of sinners, and so that people will be saved. So that makes it very remarkable in how he ends the book. He does not only teach the readers that they are saved in Christ. He does not only present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. He does not only ask the readers to put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they believe, he ends the gospel kind of abruptly saying, follow him. So follow him. He ends this book with this imperative from Christ himself to say, follow me. Now what is very interesting, when you look at the whole book of John, this is also how this book starts. This is how Jesus' first words is to follow. There in chapter 1, if you go back, starting at verse 37, two of the disciples of John followed Jesus, and Jesus was asking them, looking at them, asking them, what do you seek? In other words, why are you following me around? And they answered, Rabbi, where are you staying? And then Jesus invited them to him, and he said, come, and you will see. Come, and you will see. And he invited them to follow him. And just a few verses later, he spoke to Philip. And here Jesus used the same wording as we have here in our text. And he tells Philip, follow me. You see, the Gospel of John, this is how the Gospel of John starts, and this is how the Gospel of John ends. Now, John knew that Jesus telling Peter to follow him was not the last words that Jesus spoke while he was here on earth. But he chose to end the gospel that way. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, chose to end the gospel with an emphasis on following Jesus, in other words, on discipleship. He's ending the gospel with this call to discipleship. Follow me. First and the last words that Jesus spoke in this gospel. This is given to us with a very good purpose, and that is to remind us that Christianity is about Christ. It's about following Christ, and you would say, duh, of course. But that's not how it's often practiced. Our walk of faith is, first of all, not about the church. Our following of Christ is not about the welfare of our society or our families, but it's about Christ. It's about obeying and following Christ. We act in faith not to be saved, but because we were saved. It's all about Christ. Faith is believing in Christ, not in some abstract sense, but our faith is the reason for following Christ, and we are turning our backs on everything which is not of Christ. Now, Jesus, at another place, gave us the interpretation of this command that he gives here, if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 9, and several other places too, we find the interpretation, the exposition of what it means, what he says here to Peter to follow him. Go to Luke chapter 9. Look there at verse 23. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And so here, Jesus actually says what it means to follow him. On the one hand, he puts it in the negative. In the negative sense, he says, you need to deny yourself. Deny yourself. On the other hand, he puts it in the positive, and he says, take up my cross in service of me. Take up my cross. Now, self-denial is not hard to understand, but it's hard to apply it in our Christian walk, isn't it? We know what it means. It's hard to do. The hard part is to put it in practice. Self-denial simply means to turn our backs on ourselves and our own selfish desires, the things that's all about the self, and just follow Jesus. It's turning our backs to our sinful desires and just do what God commands. Of course, this speaks of that sinful desires that we have, but it also speaks of our own attempts, and Jesus in that passage here in Luke speaks of it, our own attempts to save ourselves. That's also the desire that many have to just do certain things so that they will be right with Christ. We turn away from trying to satisfy Him because for our salvation, because Christ has already done it. It's already done. And if we do not accept that, if we try to continue and trying to be right and saving ourselves, being right with God, what we are saying is, I do not really trust what Christ has done and that it is enough. Remember this, to legalistically try to satisfy Christ on your own doing is to show a lack of faith in what Christ has done for you. So that cannot be all. That is not enough. When we become a Christian, we start to deny the self, and in our sanctification, we never stop working on denying ourselves. That's a lifelong process. Over and over, you catch yourself that you're just selfish. Just follow the things that is pleasing you instead of God. So it's not easy. We live in a society where it is teaching us to embrace everything but God. Everything that's worldly. Just embrace that. It teaches us to follow our desires. Do just what is pleasing to you, the world is telling us, isn't it? Do what you like. Follow that which fulfills your needs. And they say, indulge yourself in the wealth and all the things of the world. But God's Word is teaching us just the opposite. So there's a contradiction between what the world and what the Bible is teaching. Even many in the church would say, oh, honey, just follow your heart and you will be happy. Just follow what your heart tells you. And we know what the Bible tells us about our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts are corrupt, utterly corrupt. That's the worst advice you can give anybody. My brother and sister know, when we receive Christ in grace, we need to follow Jesus and his teachings, not anything of ourselves. So what does it mean to deny yourself and to be a disciple of Christ? When you deny yourself and follow Jesus as a disciple, you renounce sin. You're renouncing sin. That means that we have to repent of the sins in our lives and decide to go the holy way that Christ has set before us. Not only as an example, but by his word. It is to put off the sin in my life and to turn on the holy God-pleasing living. These are actions that we do in thanksgiving for the great deeds of grace that we have received in Christ. It's done in thanksgiving, not to achieve anything, not to receive anything. But we do it for what has been done for us. Christ cannot be followed without forsaking sin. As I said, this is not done to be right with God. It is done in an abundance of gratitude. Often people are confused by the term repentance and think it simply means to be remorseful, to feel sad and hurt about the sin in your own life, and then to make some kind of apology to God and to the people that you've sinned against around you. But true repentance is not a matter of emotion or speaking to God. At its foundation, repentance is an inward change of the will and change of the attitude towards sin. This all needs to change and we need it to change in our life and in our will. And so in repentance, there's no finding of a middle ground. Because our hearts have changed, because our hearts have been regenerated, there is a willingness and there is a desire to renounce all sin in my life. And you start developing a hatred toward those sins that you still have in your life. Now, often people think that they are denying themselves if they renounce sin in general in their lives. In other words, I don't want to sin anymore. That's good. But what are the sins in your life that you're struggling with? The renouncing sin cannot be general. It should be as specific as sin is specific. It is an abandonment of anything that is contrary to God's word. When you do a study of the Ten Commandments, you will see that God deals with sin very specifically. And we know that the Ten Commandments is just a summary of what God teaches in those areas of our lives right through the Bible. Take, for instance, the seventh commandment. You study the scripture and you see that Jesus speaks of it in many ways. He said it's sinful to even look lustfully at somebody. No reason to say I'm not an adulterer because I never had an adulterous affair, but if you look lustfully at anyone else, it's even a sin to look lustfully, and we're warned to flee situations of temptation. He even said that if your eyes causes you to sin, what should we do? Plug it out. In other words, a radical amputation of the things that bring temptation to me. Remove it from your life. So denying yourself is not a general apology or renouncing of sins in your life, but it is as specific as you have sins in your life. Call it by name. It's always good to study the Ten Commandments. Go use the larger catechism, which is an exceptional good exposition of the Ten Commandments, starting here in the late 90s, I think 97 through 145, larger catechism. Just see what the God says and you about these commandments, and you will be astonished to realize in how many ways you are guilty to each and every commandment. Self-denial is the renunciation of all that is not God's will for us. We need to also see God's wisdom in going regularly to His throne and asking what to do, and we will deny ourselves the selfish desires and follow what God has in store for us. But it does not only mean self-denial. Following Christ is not only denying ourselves. That is just half of the story. As we saw there in Luke, we also need to take up our cross and follow Him. Take up the cross and follow Him. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, those who heard it knew what He was talking about, because they have seen many people walking with a cross over their shoulder, and they're going to be crucified for what they have done. They knew what it meant. This person was condemned for his criminal deeds, and he was on his place to execution. Now, what did Jesus mean by saying, even to that audience, take up your cross? He was saying that when you deny yourself, you should not only deny yourself, but also you should follow Him to death, even to the point of death. You see, it's only when we try to deny our own needs and desires that we will follow Jesus even to death, even to martyrdom. It's only in self-denial that we will follow Jesus to the point of execution. If you don't deny yourself, you will never do that. Deny yourself and is put in the negative. Taking up your cross is put on in the positive. It is speaking of embracing the will of God. That which God is teaching in the Bible, that is His will for you and me, that is the embracing of it, even if it will mean that I will suffer. Some refer to it that when they are going through a hard thing in their life, and they say, well, this is just my cross, and I will bear it. But this is not what Jesus is referring to. He's not speaking of a disease or a struggle that you have in life, and now you just say, okay, I will bear it, something that came to you through providence. Jesus is speaking of something that you will take up voluntarily and say, yes to God, I will follow You and I will do this because this is what You commanded. You must say no to yourself, to your own selfish desires, in order to say yes to God. You see, that's an act of the will. This is what I will do. This should really be the theme of the life of any Christian. Lord, here I am. What do You want me to do? Whatever You command, that's what I will do. Now, Jesus is not referring to grinding, saying it while you're grinding on your teeth. If this is Your will, I will do it, Lord. This is not what he's speaking of. He's speaking of a self-denial where I put aside my own desires and my own emotions and positively and joyfully and voluntarily you follow his will and you say, yes, Lord, I delight in doing what you command me to do. I delight in it. It's my privilege to do it. And this is something that we have to do daily. This is something we do our whole lives long. It's a pattern of life. That's what the Christian life is. It's a lifelong pattern of dying. Every day dying more and more unto yourself and living more and more for Christ. It's a life of continual reliance on grace and living that joyful life in Christ. And so if you are grinding your teeth and saying, I will just do it because that's what you commanded me, you have not died to yourself yet. You have not died yet. You see, God's will for us is not dreadful. He is the all-wise God, and whatever comes our way is for our good. And therefore, we need to carry our cross voluntarily. We need to carry it joyfully. Is that how you follow the Lord? Is that how you obey Him? Is that how you do the things of the Lord as He commands you in Scripture? Joyfully. Voluntarily. How do we constantly deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Him even in execution? See, no one can do that unless he has received that regenerated heart. Unless the heart has been regenerated by the grace of God. Because that same grace that regenerates the heart is also the grace that sanctifies. So that we will die more and more. And that we will take up that cross more and more. We do that by faithfully keeping our eyes focused on our Savior and our Master. We see the perfect example in the self-denial of the Master, Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus didn't ask us to do anything that He did not do Himself. He denied Himself. And Jesus said no, even to the glory of heaven. So that He could become man, so that He can become that little baby in the manger, and that He would be able to die the death of a criminal on the cross. He denied Himself. This is ultimate denial, self-denial. Jesus has shown us what self-denial is, and He took the cross. Jesus took the cross not grudgingly, not viewing the will of God undesirable, but He did it joyfully. He did it willingly, and He did it joyfully. And so that is how we need to take up the cross, willingly and joyfully. Are you joyfully following the Lord in what you know He tells you to do in the Word? We need to take up that cross willfully and joyfully. Brothers and sisters, we have seen all of our salvation is through grace. We received it in grace. We have no part in our salvation. We do not make even a small, tiny contribution to our salvation. We receive it all from God. We do it all in gratitude, and therefore in gratitude we follow our Lord as our Master. He's not only our Savior, He's also our Lord. How can you not follow a master like this? How can you not follow a master who gave up his own life for you to be saved? So the question is, how faithfully do you follow Jesus? Let me ask you this. Are you known in the community where you live and where you work? Are you known as someone that loved the Lord and follow Him, or are you known as a Calvinist? That may seem like a strange question, isn't it? To some. Maybe surprising to you. But so often, we champion in the Reformed faith and the Reformed doctrines, but not in our love for Christ. Be careful not to exchange your first love that should be the love for your Lord and whom you follow, and exchanging it for a set of doctrines. These two things are not in contradiction. Because the Reformed doctrine is taught by Jesus Himself. But let's not love that what he taught more than Jesus, who is the teacher. Make sure the love you have is truly for Christ and not for the knowledge you have gained in your studies. I'm concerned that sometimes, as Calvinists, we come over to other Christians at first as a follower of the Reformed faith instead of a follower of Christ. I understand that some may be very excited about truths that they came to learn and felt cheated for many years in their lives for not knowing these things, and they get very excited. But you need to remember, first and foremost, we should display our love for our Lord Jesus and not some doctrines. I know I may be splitting hair here, but how do your community where you work, the community where you live, how do they know you? Those doctrines of grace are true and pleasant to our ears, but they should never be the badge that we carry. We are first and foremost followers of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the badge that we carry. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me. Hebrews chapter 12, look there at verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the authority and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Here the apostle is teaching the congregation that we should lay aside everything that is keeping you back. And he's thinking specifically of sins that you have. It's like a chain that is chained to your leg. It's you're dragging it with. It's keeping you back in your walk with Christ. He said, but instead, he said, lay those things aside, but run the race. Run the race with Christ. with your eyes fixed on Him. I grew up in a country where track and field is a big thing, and you start running track and field starting at grade one, whether you want to or not. You're going to take part and see if you make the team. And in that, those first graders, when they start running, they have these lines, and they start running down the court, and they hear the people yell, and what do they do? They look to see if they can see mom and dad. And the moment they look for mom and dad, they go across all the lines. And so starting at first grade, they teach you look down the line and you keep your eyes right down that line. That's where you run. You see, it's when we move our eyes off of Christ. It's when we move our eyes to all these other distractions and things that are keeping us back, that we cross the lines. But the apostle is saying here is, keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. That's how you run the race. You die to yourself. You live for Him. And it's painful to die. Those deaths, we die sometimes multiple times on a day. It's painful deaths. But this is what the fullness of life is. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, look there at verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That true joy, we can only find true joy of being a Christian and living for our Lord when we give up to run our lives the way that we want to. We only find that deep joy of Christianity when we take that big step of giving up that one thing that seems so essential that I do not want to keep to put away. Yet we see it over and over in Scripture, put it away. It's keeping you back. That chain and ball is keeping you from running this race. It's only after giving it up and following our Master rather than our own ways that we can understand how it is that it kept me back for so long in my life. Turn with me also to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look there at verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. He says, the old self is crucified. Now I am united with Christ, and I run His race. Do those around us truly see Christ living in us? Is that what the people around you who are not believers, do they see Christ living in you? It's only when you deny the self and we follow our master that our following of Christ with a cross on our shoulders will be visible. Can you proclaim with Paul these words that Galatians 2:20 says? All of us should be our profession. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered him up for me. Are these your words too? Is this also your profession? At the end, the denial of the self and the following of Christ is making us joyful Christians. It makes us victorious Christians by His grace. You see, the joyless Christian, the person who has no joy in life, may follow Jesus in a general way. He may have even denied himself in an abstract way. But he is not the person that puts these truths in practice on a daily basis. But the one who truly denies himself and who takes up his cross and follows and focuses his eyes on Jesus and follows him, he's the one who finds joy in this life. Have you ever thought why you may be lacking joy? He is the person who finds satisfaction in whatever God brings his way. Joy and satisfaction, even when things do not go your way. For your eyes is fixed on the end of that line. It's fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the race I run. I trust him, and I know what he brings to me is for my good. He's truly satisfied because he follows God's will in saying no to his own desires. He says no to all things that might keep him from that joy and victory in Christ. And with his eyes fixed on his Lord, on his Master, he continually, daily, moment by moment, say, "Yes, Lord, I will do your will." So let us endeavor to say no to the self. Let us say no to the self-willed desires. Let us say no to the world, but a big yes for the will of God. Let us follow him faithfully. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us unto ourselves, that your Spirit is with us, working in us. And as we see from your word how we need to deny ourselves, die to ourselves more and more, Lord, we know this task is a huge task, but we know that by your grace and the working of your Spirit, you will accomplish it in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, work in each one of our hearts. Show us, Lord, how to deny us more and more every day. Show us, Lord, how to die to our own selfish wills. But also, Lord, give us the courage. Give us the will to take your cross on our shoulders and follow you, love you, doing it joyfully, even to death. We pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts and our minds, that you will make us more like our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that we will be worthy ambassadors of our Lord in this world. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.